and instructed by observing the lives of other people. I think that he would be a fool that if they never learned from others, even from one another. But I'm thinking particularly of those great people of God in the past, even people who made a mark for God in society and in the world. I think that every person who's in the Lord's work should be interested in Christian biography, particularly those who are in the Lord's work, but anybody at all. And then going beyond the great workers, the great servants of the Lord in the Christian church, we go back to the Bible and what lessons we learn from people there. I think it's of immense importance to be familiar with the people of the Bible, because we learn from the pitfalls that they either fell into or were able to avoid. We learn how to respond to situations of crisis that comes into our lives. We learn how to pray. We learn how to trust the Lord. And in very few places do we get as much help as we do from those parts of God's Word that study the life, or that bring before us a study in the life of King David. We have read of David in this particular chapter. David, you remember, was the man after God's heart. Yet David's humanity just came out, and I'm speaking now about sinful humanity, came out in him as much as it came out in other people's lives, which just goes to show that the best of men are but men at best, and great men are not always wise. I think that comes out from David. But having said that, what a man of God he was. Whenever we were studying the life of Solomon, we had reason to give some thought to David just a few days ago, and we saw what a great man. And even yet, David is revered 3,000 years after his death. We love to read about David. We love to think about David. We love to talk about David. We can learn from David. And we're going to learn a wee bit, I trust, from this particular dark period of his life, as we have it here in 1 Samuel 30. Very quickly, let me just fill you in the background. David and his band of 600 men had been moving about, always trying to escape from King Saul, who was trying to take David's life. And David found himself in possession of a city called Ziklag. And whenever David and his men were elsewhere, the Amalekites come in, and they invaded the land. They also looted the part of the Philistine country and part of Judah. And they came across the city of Ziklag that was David's city. It had been given to him. Took away the wives and children of the soldiers of David and David's own wives. And they sacked the city and they destroyed it. And whenever David came back, came into the scene, what a scene met him. Nothing but charred, smouldering remains. And not a soul about the place. They were all taken captive. And that's where we meet with David in this situation. Now, there are several things I want you to notice about David in this section that we read. First of all, there is the anguish he suffered. You can understand the anguish he would have suffered whenever you come back from wherever you've been, looking forward to getting home to be with your loved ones, and then discover that your premises are burned to the ground and your loved ones are taken away from you. You can understand then why it was said there that David wept so much. In fact, we are told in verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They sobbed themselves out. They couldn't cry anymore. They were exhausted with crying. So that was the cause of it. Well, why did it happen? Well, first of all, because David had acted without consulting with God. David and his men moved away to the Philistines. Now, David did this to escape from Saul, but it was not the most wisest of things to do. If you turn back a couple of chapters, you'll find there in chapter 27, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Nothing better for me than me go to the Philistines that are at war with my country. This is what I mean when I say that great men are not always wise, and it was so in David's case here. There was no consulting with God about this. He reminds me of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, who, because hard times had come in Bethlehem Ephrata, lifted their roots and went away into a heathen country to await until better times came. And what disastrous times came for Elimelech and his son. He was siding with God's enemies. Notice again in chapter 28, verses 1 to 2, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. In other words, David was to be a bodyguard for this heathen king that was going to fight the people whom David had been anointed over to be king one day. How unreasonable and how illogical can people become who leave God out of all their difficult situations. But notice not only the cause of it, David acting without consulting God, you can see the compounding of this anguish. It intensified. It got worse. Notice why I say that. David's men were not at all pleased with David. And David was in big trouble from his own men. Notice again verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. What a situation this man of God is in. He has stepped out of communing with God about matters, as was his habit to commune with God about matters. But here it seems he did not make any arrangement to seek God's will in the matter. Now he's lost his wives, his city's burnt, and his trusted warriors who have sided with him are going to rebel against him and mutiny and stone him to death. The circumstances are bleak, are they not? What a situation to be in. You remember that Solomon, the wise man, who also made his serious mistakes and sins, but gave wise counsel when he wrote these words in Proverbs 3, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is what David had been doing. He says, There's nothing better for me now than I should escape here and go to the Philistines. Saul will never come to look for me there. But he was leaning on his own understanding. Whereas God says, In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. This is the situation that he's in. The failures of Christians. I remember hearing a man of God say to me one time, and he was right. He said, A Christian man or woman can do everything or anything that a non-Christian man or woman can do except go to hell. And I thought about that long and hard. It's right. And I want to say to you, my dear friend, you and I remember that we're God's people if we're saved, but the old nature still resides here. And it's always a problem to the child of God. And it's the old nature that comes along, and whenever things suggest themselves to us that are wrong, our new nature doesn't want to do those things and will not do them, but the old nature within can get the better, especially when we feed it by dwelling upon the things that are wrong. Abraham was a great man of God, but he had his failings. Jacob was a great man of God, but he had his failings. Solomon was a great man of God, but he had his feelings. Moses was a great man of God, but he had his feelings. We learn also that Peter, who loved the Lord with all his heart, yet failed miserably as well. The Bible, not without reason, does it say to us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The anguish he suffered. But notice secondly, the action that he took. I want to say to you, the action he took was not against these followers that were going to stone him. He did not flee either. That was not the action. But the action he took was mental. It was spiritual. Notice what we read here in chapter 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's the action. And he did so by using his memory, his understanding. He didn't get this comfort by the priest, by the religious leader. There was a religious leader there, Abiathar, who was the high priest of Israel at that particular time. But David did not get his comfort from him. He did not encourage himself in the man of God. He encouraged himself only in the Lord his God. Now, I want you to notice several things about how he went about doing this. First of all, there was his consideration. How did he encourage himself in the Lord his God? How could he encourage himself in the Lord his God when his 600 men were going to stone him to death, when he was in the midst of such abject sorrow and misery? How did he encourage himself in the Lord his God? Well, he began to remember past deliverances. He would have said, "God has helped me out of a fix before." And I'm sure he remembered the time not too long previous to this that he stood that giant Goliath in the valley of Elah with all the Philistine soldiers on the other side of the valley and Saul and the Israelite soldiers on this side of the valley, and Goliath was striking terror into the minds and hearts of the Israelites and their king, King Saul. But David went forward boldly and took the sling and the stone. And with one shot from the sling, the giant was hit in the forehead and fell to the ground. And David took his head off with Goliath's sword. God help me then. It was against all odds. Whenever the lion and the bear had taken away the sheep from my flock, I went after the lion and the bear. And I took the young lamb out of the lion's mouth. What bravery. But it was God that did it. David said to Saul, "God who helped me then will help me now against this giant." And David would remember the times that Saul was hunting him like a partridge on the mountains. And yet he always managed to evade Saul and Saul's intelligence services. And I believe that he thought about that and said, "Well, God can help me now." That's why he went to the Lord. Notice something else. He remembered the times of communion with God. Whenever he was a shepherd boy, whenever he wasn't on the run, when he was a shepherd boy, he could have played his harp, he could have watched those sheep, he could have meditated on the law of Moses, the things of God, and he communed with God in heaven. And what times of sweetness when God nourished his soul and he became that great psalm writer in the early days. I believe that helped him to encourage himself in the Lord his God. But there was something special in this. He remembered the time that Samuel came to his home in Bethlehem and Jesse got all the brothers, because Samuel was in serious business. Samuel was looking a replacement king for Saul, who was, whenever he would go the way of all the earth, there had to be another king to take his place. And Jesse said, "These are all my sons, Samuel." But God said to Samuel, "The one I'm looking for is not among these seven." Samuel said, "Jesse, anybody else? Any other son?" He says, "Aye, there's the youngest of all, but he's out keeping the flock." Samuel said, "Jesse, go and get him." And they brought David in. He was young. He was ruddy. He was of good appearance. And God said to Samuel, "This is he. Anoint him." And that day, I believe that David knew something of the mighty power of God coming upon him. And now, in his dire straits, with his men thinking of stoning him, with his wives gone, and with his city in ruin, he remembers, "I'm not going to be killed yet. God has anointed me to be king. I am not king yet, so therefore, whatever's going to happen to me now is, I'm not going to lose my life. I will be king one day." And oh, my dear friend, whenever you're down in the dumps, whenever you're having these problems, you begin to think, you begin to bring your mind into play. Remember the one who has loved you and given himself for you. Remember the one who has saved you and called you with a holy calling. Remember the one who has blessed you throughout your life to now. Remember the gracious purpose that he has for you. He's going to guide you with his counsel and afterward receive you to glory. Then he remembered, God is sufficient. I have no sufficiency of myself, but it's the mighty God who has anointed me, or who has appointed me to be the king. It's the mighty God who has delivered me. I serve the Almighty. He'll see me through. So there was a consideration, but there was other action. There was supplication. Notice what we read in verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." The ephod was part of the high priestly garments. And he says, "Bring me," and it was used to consult. There were stones in that with the names of the tribes of Israel on them. And God had a way, or the Urim and the Thummim, and God had a way of revealing his will whenever people sought to him by that means. And so we told in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, now notice his supplication. Notice there were no cliches here. He cut to the chase. He got to the root of the matter as quickly as possible. Notice verse 8. "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Lord, is it your will?" Oh, how different it is now. He's seeking the mind of the Lord now, when it appears he didn't do it before. And he says, "Lord, will I go after them?" And then another question. "Lord, will I be able to overtake them? Will I find them? Will I overtake them?" And that's the way that we need to pray, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be specific in our prayers. You remember what God said to the Jews in the days of Ezekiel, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." I'll be inquired of this specific. The Lord says in John 16, he says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." There's precision. There's definiteness. And there's this specificness. So notice how specific was this prayer and how specific the answer. Notice what the answer came back. Verse 8, the middle of the verse. "And he answered him, pursue," that is, go after them, "for thou shalt surely overtake them." Just exactly what David had been praying for, the answer came. Only God gave more besides. Notice the end of verse 8. "And without fail, recover all." Oh, God is able to do exceeding more abundantly than what we can ask or think. He says, "Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, full and running over, shall men put into your bosom. And whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap." We reap more than what we sow. So think of this. There was this tremendous answer, and God had undertaken, or this tremendous action, and God had undertaken for him. So there was consideration, there was supplication, there was expectation, and David set on his way. A tremendous answer to his requests. The anguish he suffered, the action he took, the answer he received, and then notice lastly, the accomplishment that he obtained. Now, it's the longest part, so I'll just give you the outline, really. We did read it earlier, and we find that right down from verse 9 down to the end of our reading in verse 20. Let me say that what he accomplished was not without difficulty. Notice verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, were those that were left behind stead. Now what happened there? Why did these people be left behind? Well, we are told that these people were so faint. Verse 21, and David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David. So David had his army decimated by a third. He had 600 men, and 200 of them are so weak and feeble, they couldn't continue. And David said, all right, stay there. Stay by the brook. You'll be refreshed. Those of us who are fit, we'll go on ahead. And those 400 went. They found this wee Egyptian lad. He was a servant to the Amalekites. They left him for dead. David and his men revived them. He was able to tell them where David's people were that David was looking for. So, there was difficulty. And I would like to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even though God gives us promises, even though God gives us assurances, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficulty to be surmounted from the time that he gives us the assurance until the time that he follows through on his promise. God will never be bound by terms of our making when he's going to keep his word. Neither by means nor by time. If God says he'll do a thing, it's up to us to trust him by whatever means he wants to use and whatever time he wants to do it. But he will come through for us eventually. And David found that out. This accomplishment was not without difficulty, but it was without damage. Even though there was difficulty, it did not affect David in any way, or his soldiers. Now notice verse 18 of chapter 30. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Isn't that what God said he would do? Well, he did recover all. But notice verse 20. David took all the flocks and the herds which they had driven before these other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. He took the spoils that the Amalekites had taken from other places. So God gave him more than what he lost. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, let me say the same to us, that even though you're going through a hard time now, even though there may be distress, maybe sorrow, maybe anguish, well, will you take the action of consulting God? Begin to think of God's word, who you are, what God has said concerning you, the great future that he has. He's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. And when you give him your life afresh, let this peace come into your mind. Rally yourself. Organize yourself. Realize that God's not going to let you sink. Those disciples that were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, the waters were placid, the sky was clear when they set out. The Lord Jesus was so tired and weary with the work that he fell asleep in the boat. Then a storm came and he slept through it to a point. But the disciples didn't sleep. The disciples were panicking. They had seen storms before, but never one like this. They tried to rally, steady the ship, but they couldn't do it. And then they woke the Lord up, and the Lord majestically rose up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm, insomuch that those disciples says, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And if you're like that, if your ship is being tossed on the sea of life, and you feel yourself in great danger, and you feel the Lord Jesus is doing nothing, remember he's in the boat with you. And at the right moment, he will come to your aid, and he'll bring the calm, and he'll bring you safely through to your desired haven. He'll give you great accomplishment, give you peace, renewed trust and confidence in His great ability and His love for you and the fulfilling of His purpose in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this episode in the life of David. We pray that we learn to avoid the mistakes he made and to embrace the encouragement that he had and the wise course that he followed. Help us, Lord, when the darkness gathers, whenever the winds begin to howl, enable us to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. If we have lapsed, bring us back to Thee. If we have got cold, rekindle the flame. If we are distressed or in anguish or depressed in any way, lift the burden and bring us to our desired haven of relief and peace of mind and victory in our Christian lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.